Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came. In a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be His name. Singing for me.
If you think of eternity at all, dear friend, and have any serious thoughts as to being in heaven, hoping that you'll be in heaven, trusting that God will have mercy on you at last, I want to ask you directly right at the commencement of the gospel meeting, what do you have for eternity? Upon what are you depending and relying to take you safely to eternal glory? Many are trusting religion today. Many are trusting in their riches. Many are trusting in law keeping. Many are depending upon their good works. I want you to notice what we have in the verse here. We have the imagery, the picture, the figure of a spider's web. In Isaiah 59, I could have read it, and verse 5, Isaiah talks about people who are religious and observe certain religious things and so on. He talks about them as covering themselves with a spider's web. That's impossible. Who would ever think of making a dress from a spider's web? How slim, how shaky we might say, how flimsy is a spider's web? Religion, good works, anything outside of Christ, if you're not trusting Him, is not sufficient to meet God on. You need Christ. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a rather telling, powerful picture used here of a spider's web in Job 8 verse 14. But there are many outside this tent in Bicester, in the United Kingdom and all over the world. This is exactly what they're doing for eternity. In reality, they're really only trusting in spider's webs. A spider's web is unsubstantial. A little puff of a breeze will soon take it away. the passing wingtip, perhaps, of a bird will soon take it away. A broom or a brush will make, we might say, short work of the web that the spider has weaved. I want to tell you tonight, dear soul, if you're not depending only on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work and death for you at Calvary, whatever you are depending on will disintegrate and be destroyed, not only at death, but far more worse and serious at the great white throne judgment. Whose trust is a spider's web? Is that you tonight in the meeting? I say again, what have you got for eternity? Upon what, dear soul, in the meeting are you depending? Is it a spider's web? Are you ready for eternity? Is all well with your soul? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Are you prepared? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? What a terrible shock it must be for many a Christ rejecter, for many who have refused God's way of salvation, and then to discover too late in eternity that what they have been trusting in their life, now gone, has been nothing more than a spider's web. It's gone. It's finished. It's given way. It's no more. A good many years ago, there was a very fit, healthy, strong, agile man called the human fly. He was tremendous at climbing. One day he announced that he was going to climb up the side, looked at absolute impossibility, of a great big tall department building in Los Angeles. A vast crowd gathered at the appointed hour, and up he went. Sometimes it seemed impossible and difficult, and they almost thought he would fall. And yet up and up and up he went until he got nearly to the top and hesitated for a few seconds. And what he thought was a little brick protruding from underneath the roof, he ventured a little leap on. He grabbed hold of it and came hurtling down. He fell down, dead to the ground. What a shock for those people. How terrible! And when they gathered around him, one saw that his hand was clasped around something. They prized open his hand, and what did they see? Spider's web. He thought it was a brick or a stone he was going to hold on to and venture all on and get right to the top. What he thought would get him to the top, what he thought would assist him. He'd come so far, he'd got so far. It was nothing more than a spider's web. And the poor man perished. So tonight, when time is no more and your life is over and you're into God's unending eternity, what a rude awakening for you. If you have been depending on religion, on your good works, on your churchianity, or thinking there's some good in you and you're self-righteous and you've been holding on to that. And to find when you are in eternity, it's just a spider's web. Unsubstantial. Certainly no firm foundation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 2 and verse 12 speaking, I have no doubt of the Lord Jesus, because he's mentioned there as the Son. Psalm 2 verse 12, listen to it. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You want to be happy tonight? We sang salvation, salvation. Salvation, how happy they are who have salvation. And I want to tell you to your soul tonight, you can't be happy in your sins. You can't be happy without Christ. You can't be happy if you're not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly you have nothing for eternity if you're looking elsewhere and depending on anything else or anyone, be it a prelate, a preacher, a parson, a president, priest, or pope. They're all spider's webs. But blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You're bound for eternity, dear soul. And as one prayed in the prayer meeting before the gospel meeting, it could be that you're only one breath away from eternity. And what a terrible tragedy it would be to go down into the flames of hell and be irretrievably, lamentably lost forever. You need to be saved. Oh, my Saviour. The Saviour we preach in the gospel is a Saviour true and tried. And we commend him to you. He loves you. He's the Son of God. He's thoroughly reliable and dependable. And the Word of God says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I ask again, upon what are you depending? What are you trusting in for eternity tonight, boy or girl or man or woman? I appeal to you. These things are so serious. They concern your eternal destiny. Somewhere in the south of England there's a graveyard and a gravestone with these words on. Quite arresting. Passenger, as you pass by, so once was I. As I am now, so prepare to be. Follow me. Somebody chalked on the gravestone underneath. To follow you, I'm not content unless I know which way you went. Whither bound, dear friend, dear boy, dear girl, whither bound? What does the verse say? Whose hope shall be cut off. If Christ is not your hope, if Christ is not your trust, if he's not your Savior, any hope or trust you may have in anything else will, I say again, disintegrate. It will absolutely collapse. It will miserably, tragically, terribly, eternally let you down. You will discover too late that that in which you have trusted to take you to heaven and give you approval and acceptance of God has been nothing but a spider's web. Make no mistake about it. These things are real, dear soul. And very searching and very solemn. Whose hope shall be cut off? And whose trust shall be a spider's web. Luke 18, verse 9, the Lord Jesus will not go into the parable. The parable of the two men that went to the temple, one a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, and the other a poor publican. Yes. And the Lord Jesus, we read in Luke 18, verse 9, spoke that parable with this in view and for a particular kind of people. He spoke it to those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Do you want to know something tonight? Listen, your sins are not as apt to keep you from Christ as your self-righteousness. The more you hold on to your self-righteousness and think there's some good in you and you're proud of yourself, the more you hold on to this, my dear friend, the longer you'll continue in your sin without a Savior. Any man or woman that trusts in their self-righteousness, the spider's web. Then we read, do we not? In John 5, verse 45, to give you another verse, the Lord Jesus spoke to some, and he says, ye trust in Moses. You speaking to the Jews. You trust in Moses. Moses wrote of me, he said. Isn't that wonderful? I'm the very one that Moses prophesied of. I'm in your midst. And your trust is in Moses. That was the terrible thing. That was the wrong thing. That was the whole trouble with these religious Jews. They were trusting in law keeping. Trusting in the law of Moses. The Bible says, God's law, the law of Moses, enhances our sin. Exposes our sin. By the law, says the Bible, is the knowledge of sin. It's like a mirror. It shows our deficiency. It shows our sin. It cannot remove it. For the benefit of the young tonight, would you think of taking a mirror? Seeing where the dirt is? Ah, oh, there it is. And using that same mirror, even if you put it under the tap, and then scrub your face with that mirror and try to get rid of that dirt? Utterly impossible. You say, that's ridiculous. I know. Thank God for the gospel. And that we can be saved by grace. And not by trusting the law. I like the words of another. Run, John, the law commands, but gives us neither legs nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Thank God we can't be saved by law. It shows our sin. It exposes our guilt, but it can't remove it. But the blood of the Lord Jesus can. His sacrifice. And if we trust him, what the law can't do, no one can keep the law, my dear friend. The Lord Jesus will do in an instant if we trust him. They that trust in riches, they that trust in religion, they that trust in self-righteousness, all these things are filthy rags. They that trust in good works, spider's web. Every one of these things, be it riches, religion, self-righteousness, respectability, turning over a new leaf, trying to do the best you can, joining the choir, reading the Bible, saying your prayers, will never avail for your salvation. They're all spiders' web. You need Christ. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Dear soul tonight, young girl, young boy, you need to go to Christ and flee from the wrath to come. Death is on your track and will soon overtake you, for sure. And then where are you going to be? Will it be heaven and its many mansions and glories and joys and blessings? Or will it be hell and the lake of fire in all its doom and darkness and despair and suffering? But Christ died.
that you may go to heaven. He has opened a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, thank God. His sacrifice, his precious blood, if you trust him tonight, dear friend, will take you safely to eternal glory. You can thoroughly, completely rely on Christ. You must trust him only. You must trust him completely. You must trust him personally. And you must trust him now, before it be forever too late. For again I quote that lovely word, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Think now. And if God has mercy on you and you'll get home, just ask yourself the question. What I'm depending on, what I'm trusting in, is it a spider's web? Will it turn out to be nothing more substantial than a spider's web?
Who would think of building a foundation on a spider's web? Mind you, even if a spider's web is removed, they're not long in weaving another. And that reminds me of the sinner, you know, hearing the gospel and God's way of salvation, the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They try something else. They don't want God's way. They try their own way, and that's folly. And that'll end in eternal disaster. Whose hope shall be cut off? And whose trust shall be a spider's web.
Well, I want you to consider with me particularly the words of our Lord as recorded in verses 12 and 13. The occasion of him speaking these words, very simply, is he had called Matthew to follow him, to leave the receipt of custom, the place where he collected the taxes for the Romans. That was his job. That was his work. Matthew became his disciple, one of his apostles. Then Matthew makes a feast, a great meal or banquet in his home, in his house. And other tax gatherers come, and also those that are described as sinners. They are described as sinners by the Pharisees, that is the people of the street, women of the street, drunkards, those of low life, and so on. The self-righteous Pharisee looked down upon them, and as they see the Lord Jesus, whom they despised, whom they criticized, as they see him sitting there among these people, sharing a meal with them, they said to his disciples, "Why eateth your master and public with publicans and sinners?" And then when the Lord Jesus heard that, he says to them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Going on to say, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want to think first of all, the illness of sin. Then I want you to think of the symptoms of sin. And then the third thing I want you to consider, that the Lord Jesus teaches these men that are criticizing him and would teach us as we listen to these words and to the gospel, it is the remedy for sin that he prescribes. As we see it here in verse 13, it is indeed repentance. So we'll think of these together, the illness of sin, the symptoms from sin, and the remedy for sin. The first thing, though, I want to identify with you is the words that the Lord Jesus uses as he speaks to these men. As they criticize him, he says, "They that be whole, those that are well, need not a physician, but they that are sick." And we can get the background and the idea that is being presented to us. It is a simple fact that you do not seek for, you do not make an appointment to go and see your doctor when you are well and healthy. You don't desire to do that. And if you're anything like me, really the last person that you want to go and see is the doctor. But sometimes you have to go. You need their skill. You need their knowledge. You need their help for the particular illness that you would have. And so the Lord says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But I just want you to think with me for a few moments of the Lord himself. And to pick up on these words. That he himself is the great physician that came to meet the need of sick and sorrowing humanity. He came to not just to bring an answer to our need, but he himself came as the answer to our need and the problem of our sin, the great physician. And I want to talk a few moments about him this evening. And then I hope, my friend, that you will realize in this meeting, from what you have already heard in the first part, and what we're going to try and say to you, that you need the healing touch of the great physician. You need to know his power. You need to know his blessing that he can bring to your experience, even as you sit in the meeting tonight. You know, the hymn writer penned beautiful words. Simple words. The great physician now is near. The sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note on seraph song. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus. And my friend, this evening, as we stand before you and we look into your face and we recognize that you're a dying man and woman just as I am, just as those of us who speak are, and we look at a world that shows all the symptoms of sin, a world that is full of sorrow and sadness, a world that is tear-stained, a world that is blood-stained. That's its history. What a legacy as we look over history, but we just look at this present generation and we see the same hurt and the same sorrow and the same pain that has been in every generation. We consider the reality of disease that happens to us. Terminal illness and all of these things. We see people, and we have to do it ourselves, stand around the open grave and we watch relatives and friends wipe away the tears. And we look at this world of sorrow, blighted, blasted, ruined by sin, and you and I are affected by that. But I'm glad to stand before you tonight by the grace of God. And to tell you about the great physician and one that can bring healing and peace and joy to this poor world of sin and particularly to poor lost humanity. There is one that can meet your need tonight. There is one, my friend, and he says to these men, these self-righteous hypocrites, he says to them, go and learn what this means. You men, he's saying to them, know the Bible, or at least you claim to know the Bible. You men know the Old Testament. Have you never read its truth? Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What is the Lord saying? He's saying, I have come to show loving kindness to a hurting, needy world. I'm not interested in your ritual, in your rites, even though it was a religion, the Jewish religion that was God-given by the time Christ came. These men were so far removed from God, they had absolutely no relationship with him. The Lord Jesus speaks of need, he speaks of mercy, and that word simply means loving kindness. And I say to you, my friend, respectfully tonight, as a sinner on the way to hell, in all your need and in all your darkness, you need the mercy of the Lord. And if you were to get, and I was to get, what I deserve tonight in the almighty hand of Christ was to close upon my breath, and I was to leave time for eternity and go out, my friend, if I had got what I deserved, I would have been in hell. That's where I've been. You know, even as a Christian, and you stop and think about it, it's a bitter pill to swallow. If I'd have died in my sins, I'd have went down to the depths of hell forever and been in eternal judgment from which there is no escape. But my friend, what did I experience on the 2nd of October in 1986? I experienced the loving kindness of the Lord. And He reached down and He touched my life. And He saved my soul. And I met the great physician. You could meet Him tonight. He can heal you. He can save you. He can bless you. Not just that He has the answer. I say again, my friend, He is the answer. And He has come to show loving kindness. And He has come to call sinners to repentance. You need the great physician. In other words, I'm saying to you this evening, as best I can, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the Savior of the world. You need a personal relationship with Him. Let me take it a step further. He's a great physician this evening because of who He is. He's the great physician because of what He has done. What do you need most as you sit in this gospel meeting, and you have heard this tonight already? The need for a sure foundation. The need to know the value and power of the precious blood of Christ. What do sinners need most of all in this meeting? My friend, you need to know the truth. And the reality and the appreciation in your heart of the value and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has made, that He has given when He died upon the cross. Let us just pause in our hearts for a moment this evening. Have you ever stopped to think of Calvary? That is the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified. Have you ever stopped to think of its reality? Have you ever considered in your heart its meaning as far as you're concerned? Or thus far in your life? And just as far as you're concerned, has Christ died in vain? It means nothing to you. Let me tell you, my friend, God gave His Son in all the dead men. And it was God's will that the Lord Jesus would give Himself on a cross. And if anything less would have done, God would have allowed that to be so, but nothing less would do. And God's requirements for man's sin demanded an almighty, sufficient sacrifice to meet the need of lost, fallen, sinful humanity. My friend, as we have heard this evening, I hope you're not depending on spider's web. And you know, you may even feel a little hurt in a gospel meeting like this. You may be a little sensitive to the things that are being said to you. But you have heard a message tonight that has been faithful to you, my friend, for nothing less than the blood of Christ will save a soul for eternity. Nothing less. And we've got to realize that, whether you're born in a Christian home or any other home, or wherever you come from, or whoever you are, there is only one way of salvation. It is through the all-sufficient, the all-atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great physician. And He can meet your need tonight. You know, I'm glad I can say that. I tell you again, He met my need as a helpless, hopeless soul in this world. And I can sing of a truth in the meeting tonight. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's the most important thing. For my friend, someday we'll all have to leave this world and we'll have to bid farewell to friends and to family. And you know, no matter how much your mother loves you tonight, she will not cross death with you. You're going to have to go alone. No matter how much your father loves you or your wife or husband, you've got to face this reality of eternity yourself as an individual. And when it's time to go, the most important thing is to know that Christ is my Savior, that the Lord Jesus has saved me by His grace and through the value of His precious blood, and He's going to take me safely home to heaven. For the Bible says this, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost. That's right to the end of the journey. Who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Friend, in the meeting, you may sit in all your doubt and all your wonderings of heart. You may even be interested in salvation, and I hope you are tonight. But there's no use in looking in. There's nothing there that's going to help you, that's going to save you. Not a thing in your heart or the reasonings of your mind or of any value or of any use when it comes to salvation. You need to look out. You need to look to Christ. And we have preached, and it has been mentioned in these meetings, that beautiful text, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." You need the Savior tonight. You need the touch and the power and the remedy and the answer of the great physician. And I hope you sense your need. And I'm going to identify it with you for a few moments, that you will come to Him even tonight. You know, as I say, you don't think of going to the doctor until you're ill. I know some people seem to go often, and they've ran campaigns like slogans, "You don't need a pill for every ill." And there's some folk nearly like to be ill. But you know, my friend, when we think of the illness of sin, and that is what the Lord Jesus is just getting at here and teaching these men, they that are whole, those that are well, need not a physician. And these self-righteous men thought that they were well. They didn't need the Savior as far as they were concerned, but they did need Him just as much as everyone else. But you see, they thought they didn't need Him. But He says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And we're thinking of the illness of sin, the sickness of sin. We're not thinking of it so much in the physical realm, while it affects the physical realm. Sin has affected our very bodies. We are perishing. We are dying men and women. These bodies will not live forever. The stamp of death is upon them. And they are subject to those physical maladies of disease and everything else that can often cut short life. Oh, sin has affected us completely, but we are particularly thinking now of our spiritual condition before God. Our spiritual condition of the illness of sin. Listen, friend, does this surprise you? You're not a well man or woman in this meeting. You have an illness and you have a disease that is working within your body, within your very person, within the very nature of what you are. And I want to tell you, it is a fatal disease. It's a fatal illness. And there's not a physician in this world. And there are many good ones. Many men that are tremendously skilled, but not one of them has a remedy for this illness, the illness of sin. Only the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, can meet your need. And you see, the psalmist said this in Psalm 51 and verse number 5, as he thought of the illness of sin. Now listen to it tonight. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And the psalmist was not speaking of being born outside of marriage. He was speaking of the fact of he had inherited a sinful nature right at the moment of conception. Handed down from his parents. Handed down from their parents. Handed down through the generations, traced right back to one man, Adam, through whom sin entered into this world. And listen to what the Bible says. "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And friend in the meeting, and young person in the meeting, and young children in the meeting, this is a fatal disease. This is a fatal illness. And the outcome of this illness of sin is death. Not just thinking of it physically, but if we die as we have been born, it will be separation from God forever. It is an illness now that makes us separated and alienated from God in this spiritual sickness that we have. It ends in death. Can I say to you tonight, you know, as we stand and as you sit in this tent, comfortable and quiet, and you're young in life, and you're looking forward, and it seems so far removed to the circumstances of our present life that I could ever be in hell. That just seems so foreign to what we are. But one day, friend, you'll grow old. Some of you are older tonight. Some of you have more of the years of life behind you than you have ahead of you. And friends, some of these days, you're going out and you're going to go into God's eternity, and we appeal to you in God's name. Are you ready to go? The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the simple point the Lord is making is this. When you lose your soul, you can't buy it back. There's not a thing that all the wealth of the world will make the purchase for your soul once you've lost it. You cannot afford to lose your soul tonight. You cannot afford, my friend, please think of it in all its seriousness for a moment, of being in God's judgment, in God's hell. To awake as a rich man did, who left time and privilege and wealth, and he awoke in hell. The Bible says this. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He asked for Lazarus, a man who lay at his gate, a poor man who had no money, who had ill health. And he asked that he would be sent to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue. My friend, it's real tonight. The illness of sin, its consequences, its reality. But you know, when you go to a doctor or a physician, not that I would know much about it, but they will ask you concerning symptoms. If you go to a doctor telling him you feel there's such and such wrong with you, a skilled physician and a skilled doctor will know what criteria to ask you. He will know the points to look for. And he'll seek the symptoms, the evidence of an illness that you may possibly have. You know, I've already indicated in the meeting tonight the symptoms of from sin. You know them in your own life, don't you? The evidence of sin. The evidence of a sinful nature that is within you, that you have, that is part of what you are. And it shows itself day and daily. You ever been to the supermarket? You buy the nice red or green apples, and you come home and you set them in the bowl, and one day you go, maybe a week later, and you see this apple with a hole in it, and you see a worm in the apple. And you know, when you bought that apple, it was whole. There was nothing wrong with it. There was none of these holes in it, or no evidence of a worm. And you know, I've often wondered, how did the worm get in the apple? Where did it come from? How did it show itself? You know, I come to learn that in the process of the apple, and I come from a county in Ireland, County Armagh, and it's famous for its growing of apples. And you can go on a tour in County Armagh and you will see the beautiful apple blossom. But you see, when the apple is in blossom, the eggs of the worm are placed upon the blossom. And then the apple develops and the eggs or the egg is inside the apple. And ultimately it hatches. And then the worm makes its way out. You see, it's coming from the inside. That's the point. That's like sin. It's within us. The seed is there. And you see, it manifests itself in life. The symptoms become very clear. The lies we tell, the deceit that we show, the evil thoughts that we have. Let me sum it up for you. The Lord Jesus spoke of this reality. You can read it in Matthew's Gospel 15, verses 18 and 19. He said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." That sums up this modern age. Where's it coming from? It's coming from inside. It's the symptoms from sin manifesting itself. I must stop. The remedy for sin, you know, you go to the doctor, you'll experience an examination. You know, if you have something wrong, well, they'll maybe take a light and look into your eyes. Or maybe ask you to open your mouth and shine a light down your throat. Amazing what they can tell from all of these things. I don't know anything about it. I have to depend upon the doctors. But you know, I hope that you let the searchlight of the Word of God examine you in the meeting tonight, to illuminate you personally to your need and sin and problem before God. And then, of course, a doctor or a physician will come up with a diagnosis, a solution, a remedy for the problem, and he will give, you know, they write a prescription, isn't that what they call it? And you go to the chemist to get the medicine that has been prescribed. You know, the Lord Jesus here gives a medicine in Matthew chapter 9. He says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's the medicine he wants you to take tonight. It's repentance. And the Bible says, repentance toward God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I must conclude, and I stop with this. As we speak of repentance, you know, my dear friend, I'll quote another. If you leave it for another day, that is repenting of your sins. If you leave it for another day, you will have another day to repent of, and a day less to repent in. This is your opportunity. May you turn to Christ tonight. Shall we pray?
With trembling come to heaven.